Go over to the book of Mark with me this morning, the book of Mark, and we're going to look at Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. Excited about that. Impossible to teach on faith for too long and not get over to Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. Amen. While you're turning, I'm going to pray and just ask the Lord to help us here. Father, we come before you today, and as we've already stated, you're a helper. You've sent your Holy Spirit to help us, to lead us and guide us into all truth. I thank you, Lord, that as we've already said, He helps me teach and preach. You said in your word, if any man minister, let him minister with the ability that you give. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God, the mouthpiece of God. And Father, that's my desire this morning, is for people to leave this place, not talking about me or how good I preached, Lord, but for them to talk about you and what your word has shown them, and how their life has been enriched by your word. Make it a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I'll be quick to give you all the praise and all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about the subject of faith the last couple of weeks. And in Mark chapter 11, we see a great passage of faith here. Jesus has just spoken to a fig tree. He was hungry one morning. It was breakfast time. And he went up to this tree expecting there to be figs on it. And when he got there, he found none. And so he cursed it. Well, his disciples were paying attention to what he said. And when he cursed the tree on the outside, it didn't look like anything had happened. If he was going by sight, it wouldn't look like his words were working at all. But over the process of time, they left where that fig tree was, went into town to preach and do their thing there. And on the next day, they were coming out. And while they were coming out, Jesus wasn't looking at the fig tree, but his disciples were. They wanted to see if it worked. They were looking with their senses and not by faith, or walking by sight, not by faith. And sure enough, Peter cried out to the Lord and said, "Master, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." And Jesus didn't say, "Well, of course it did, boys. I'm God in the flesh, and I can do these types of things." No, he looked at him and said, "Have faith in God." And the margin of my Bible says, "Have the God kind of faith." And then he went on to explain how the God kind of faith works. And that explanation is given to us in verse 23. "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever," he's talking about you there, "shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." The title of my message this morning is, "If you say so." You hear people say that all the time, you know, that phrase, you're saying something. They say, "Well, if you say so." Well, that's the way God tells you with your words. You have what you say. So if you say so, it'll be so. I guess you could put it that way. So what are you saying? What are you saying? I was telling first service this at the close of the message. Dr. Jerry Savelle, he's a preacher. A couple of years ago, he was experiencing some things in ministry that weren't quite pleasant. It wasn't working out the way he thought it would be. And we all have times like that, I'm sure, in life where things are a little bit more difficult than we'd like them to be, or things aren't quite as pleasant or aren't quite clicking as well as we think they should be. And so he took it up with the Lord, and you should too if you're experiencing that. Anytime things aren't clicking, don't just sit there and don't let it click. No, take it up with the Lord. And so he took it up with the Lord and asked him, he said, what's going on here? What changes do I need to make? And there's always changes we need to make. Life's like driving a car. You can't just sit there and hold the steering wheel. No, you got to make adjustments and changes and tweaks in order to get where you need to go. And the same thing's true in life. You've got to make some changes to get from where you are now to where you want to go. And so the Lord told him three changes. He said, first off, you're not dreaming big enough. Secondly, you're not praying in tongues or in the Holy Spirit enough. And thirdly, you're not calling those things that be not as though they were enough. And when I heard that a couple of years ago, when he said that last part, you're not calling those things that be not as though they were enough. It immediately went off in me. You know, I've grown up in this church. I grew up on that pew right there, that front pew, listening to my father preach. And I can always remember, literally, just waiting for him to pray. And he always had a zipped up Bible. And he'd always zip his Bible up by his microphone so you could always hear it out. And I just, little things like that, they stick with you. I was thinking about that in my back office there before I came out. And I grew up around this subject of faith. And this message of faith. And so I know the power of words. I know to watch what I say. And I know not only that, to say what I want. You can have what you say if you say so. So with that, when I heard Dr. Savelle say that, it went off in me that, you know, I know to do it. But the question is, am I doing it enough? Am I calling those things that be not as though they were? Well, what does that mean? It means if you're not feeling well in your body, you call those things that be not as though they were, and you say, I'm healed. I'm the healed of the Lord. If things aren't going right in business, you don't just talk about things not going right. No, if you say so, it'll be so. Don't talk about it not working out. Say what you want to happen. Call those things that be not as though they were. If you want things in life to change, call it, not the way you see it. Well, I just tell it like it is. Stop. Call it the way you want it. If you want some things in life, you got to call it that way. If you want your marriage to make a turn, you can't keep talking about things not working right. Jesus said, if you want doubt in your heart, and if you'll say with your mouth, you will have what you say. You believe it in your heart, you confess it with your mouth, you will see it in your life. If you want to see that marriage change, you got to start talking about it changing. You got to start talking about your spouse in a positive way. You can't rant and rave to your mother or to a friend or a coworker about what he's not doing. No, call it the way you want it. Don't tell it like it is. If you want your kids to do better in school, you've got to call it the way you want it. Don't tell it like it is. No, get in front of those children when they're struggling with that homework. And so you know what? You're 7 times smarter than the children of the world. The life of God is the light of men, and you're born again. And so that life of God's going to quicken your mind, raise your IQ, and this is easy for you to do. Don't ever let your children sit down with homework and talk about how hard it is. Call it the way you want it. Well, what's the big deal in that? It's a big deal because one day they're not going to be looking at homework. They're going to be looking at a bill. Come on, somebody. One day they're going to be looking at things aren't working out right and they need to have that click back in their mind. No, don't talk about how hard it is. Talk about with God, I'm able to do all things through Christ who is my strength. I'm a world overcomer. Jesus said you can have what you say. Brother Hagin didn't coin that phrase. Joel Sims didn't coin that phrase. Jesus turned to his disciples, pointed to a literal mountain, and said, you could move this mountain if you believed it in your heart, didn't doubt, but said what you believed. You can have what you say. So what are you saying? What have you been saying? See, confession is not something you can turn on or off. It's not just something, well, you know, I'm going to say the right things today, so confession on, and then things start working. No, in life, confession is always on. Your words are always producing. I heard someone give this example. I thought it was great, and we'll see the parallel here of what I want to get into today. They told the example of a caterpillar. And how a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. A caterpillar, it goes through all the process of how it comes to life. And I won't get into all that because that's not important. And it's a little over my head even. But anyway, once that caterpillar is a full-grown caterpillar, he starts eating. Just like children, just eating. All the time, eating. And finally, he's built up enough reserve to where he can start making a silk-type substance. And out of his mouth, he'll connect a piece of silk that he's produced from the inside to a leaf, and he'll hang by it. And then steadily, he'll spin himself in that silk-like substance that's coming out of his mouth from the reserves off of what he ate until his body is completely wrapped or in a cocoon. Well, some butterflies or some caterpillars can turn into butterflies in as quick as 10 days, apparently. There are other ones that can take as long as 10 months. But either way, they live in that cocoon, or you could put it this way, they live in what came out of their mouth until they're transformed into something entirely different, from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Now, how is that significant to us? Your words control your life. You listen to how healthy people talk, they talk health. When the economy starts turning, you'll notice that's what people are talking about. When it starts going bad, what are they talking about? When crime rises in a community, what are they talking about? They're talking about crime rising. When it goes down, what are they talking about? See, people think, well, we report, and then based off of what's happening. No, 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 no. The report actually creates more of what's happening. So in your life, you can't just sit back, look at life, and then talk about it. Talk about the kids, talk about work, talk about the job. No, you've got to look inwardly and see what you want to happen and then talk about it. If you say so, it'll be so. Jesus said, if you don't doubt in your heart, but you believe that the things which you say shall come to pass, he shall have what he says. What if you believed in your heart and said with your mouth, all my bills will be paid supernaturally? According to Jesus, you'll have what you say. But what if you got frustrated with some bills? They're sitting there just piled up and you said out of your mouth because you believed it in your heart, how in the world are we ever going to pay these bills? Did that just put you closer or further away? If you say so, it'll be so. Now, this is what I want to get at this morning. What controls our mouth? What controls our tongue? Go over to the book of Matthew. Jesus will answer the question for us. The book of Matthew. And look at chapter 12. I want to encourage you. I know I do this regularly. But I'd encourage you to do it every day. Read Mark 11 and verse 23 every day. And sit back and think about it, that I'm having what I'm saying. This is not something that I wish could happen. No, 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 no. What I believe in my heart and say with my mouth, I'm having. Currently in life, the life that I have now is a residual impact of words that I said in the past, of beliefs that I had in the past. My life today consists of what I said yesterday, the day before, the month before, the years before. You have what you say. Well, what controls your mouth? In the book of Matthew, in chapter 12, Jesus is talking on the subject. And if you'll look here in verse 34, notice what Jesus says. O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We're going to come back to that. But watch what he keeps saying. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word, men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. So once again, we see Jesus saying that the quality of our life is determined by the quality of our words. That even idle words, words that we're saying without even thinking about, we'll give an account for. That by our words we'll be justified and by our words we'll be condemned. That even though you may just be sitting and talking and you not even thinking about the words that you're saying, those words are making an impact in your life. This is why in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Psalms, it says if you want to see a wise man, you'll see a quiet man. That's my translation. And if you want to see a fool, just watch someone who won't stop talking. Because every word you and I say, we give an account for. By our words, we're justified, and by our words, we are condemned. So what determines our words, Jesus tells us here in verse 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what determines what your mouth is saying? What's in your heart in abundance. Whatever gets in your heart in abundance is going to come out of your mouth. And so the question I had, and really I didn't have it till this morning, I was getting dressed and the scripture came up to me and the Lord asked me, he said, what does this word heart mean? And immediately I kept thinking of spirit or different things like that. But when I thought spirit, you know, your spirit man, because we know when we've been born again, our old man is cast away and behold, all things have come new. And our spirit man is created alive in Christ Jesus. And so if that was the case, out of the abundance of our heart, if that word heart meant spirit man, then we would never make our wrong confessions. Right? Because your spirit man's made perfect in Christ. That's what makes you be able to sin and still go to heaven. Because does that make sense? I need to teach on righteousness one day where we can just cover all these bases. But you've been made alive unto Christ. Christ became your substitute when you got born again. Under the old covenant, every time you sinned because they weren't born again, because their spirit man wasn't made new, they had to offer up a sacrifice to cover that sin. But in the new covenant, Jesus has paid the price for all of our sins. He was nailed to a tree. And when you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, He's covered you. Your spirit man's been made new. And so this word heart, I said, well, what could it mean? Is it talking about your physical heart, your spirit? What's it talking about? This word heart, if you look it up in the Greek, the New Testament is written in Greek, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. There's a thing called a strong concordance where you can go and find out what these words mean. This word heart in the Greek, because we're in Matthew, which is written in Greek, it's in the New Testament. This word heart literally means cardia. That's how you say it in the Greek. Well, that's where we get our word cardio and cardiac. But this one's spelled with a K instead of a C. Anyway, this word heart literally means, if you look it up in the Strong's, the thoughts and feelings of the mind. Out of the abundance of the thoughts and feelings in your mind, the heart will speak. The mouth will speak. Meaning, if something gets prevalent in your thought life, if a feeling gets prevalent in your thought life, you're going to say it with your mouth. And then Jesus went on to tell us that what you're saying with your mouth is what's being the law in your life. By your words, you're justified, and by your words, you are condemned. So this is the point I want to get at today. The enemy, he wants access to your life. He can't just take access. If he could take access and just take control of your life, none of us would have made it to church this morning. If he could do anything he wanted in your life, there's no way you would have gotten out of bed and decided to come here. You never would have gotten born again. You never would have asked for forgiveness. You never would have gone to the altar. If the devil could just stop or make anything happen in your life, you wouldn't be here. Does that make sense? We have to give place to him. That's why Paul exhorted us, give no place to the enemy. Let him who stole steal no more. Don't give him any place. Well, how do we give place to the enemy? How would he get into our life and make things happen? Well, he wants to get in our words. He wants us agreeing with his will, with his report, and not God's. And the way he gets there is through our thought life. He brings thoughts, ideas, and suggestions to you. Or I'll put it to you this way, evidence. He brings evidence, facts, things that you can see, feel, touch, and hear with your senses to try to affect your thought life. I'll give you an example in my life. We're believing, and we will for a fact, get in our new building on April 17th. We're excited about it, pumped up about it. Well, in order to do that, the inside of the building, it's no problem. But the outside, we need it to stop raining because we're trying to do undergrounds and we've got to turn all that dirt into grass and all of those things. Well, so, you know, our contractors and all of that, they're Christians. And, I mean, they go to some of them go to the church here. And it's exciting to have people who are faith people working on your project. So they come to me, we need to get in faith and agree that we can get some of this underground working. It needs to stop raining, all of these things. Well, what's the enemy going to attack you in? Your thought life concerning that. And so I have this thing called an iPhone, and the iPhone has an app on it that's a weather app, and you can pull up the app just at the blink of an eye and check the weather forecast. And so I didn't realize it, but for about, this was a couple of weeks ago, for about 3 days straight, I must have checked that weather app 20 times a day to see if it was going to rain, if rain was going to move back, and it had rain on Friday. Let's see if it will move. And so I'm praying and believing, but the whole time I'm doing that, I'm checking to see if what I'm saying and believing for is working. That would be the equivalent of Jesus speaking to the fig tree and then standing there and seeing, is this leaf withering? Is this... But Jesus wasn't doing that. Why? Because he believed that the things that he said shall come to pass. So he didn't care if it would happen today, tomorrow, the next day, the next month. He knew when he was in faith that what he was in faith for would take place in his life. He said so, so it would be so. He had confidence in that. Well, the enemy wants to shake your confidence. He wants to shake your thought life. Because remember what Jesus said, if you shall not doubt in your heart, in your thought, in your feelings, in your emotions. If you get doubt there, then that confession stops working. And he doesn't just want you not saying the right stuff. He wants you saying the wrong stuff. So he's going to attack your thought life so he can gain access to your words. He'll bring evidence that makes you nervous, that makes you afraid. And all of a sudden, without you even thinking about it, you're starting to talk about these bills or talk about what's happening with your children or talk about what's happening in business or on the job or with this coworker, and you don't even realize what you're saying, but he's built a belief in your mind based off of evidence you've seen with your eyes, all to get in your mouth. I'll give you an example. Go over to the book of Job. Job. Go to Psalms and work backwards and you'll come across Job. Job is a wonderful, wonderful example of this. And you all know the story of Job's life. People talk about poor old Job. How many of you know Job didn't end poor? The latter was greater than the former. The end was better than the beginning, and God blessed him with twice as much. In fact, Job's whole test and trial only lasted 6 months before God completely turned it around. But life leaves clues, and you always hear me say success leaves clues. If you want to study success, you can study it, and it'll leave clues. You apply those clues to your life, you can be successful too. Well, it's not just success that leaves clues. Life leaves clues. And so people are always trying to find out, why did what happened to Job happen to Job? Well, let's find out why what happened to Job happened to Job. Job chapter 1, and let's look in verse 2. Job 1 and 2. It's talking about Job, and Job 1 and 2 just starts right off with his life. And it says, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-donkeys and all these other things. It keeps going. And a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now, we don't know if that was East Jerusalem, East Israel, East Middle East. We don't know exactly what the East was, but most theologians will agree that he was one wealthy man. In fact, if you studied what his substance was, it probably made him one of the richest men in all the world. Not only that, but we see he also had children. Well, you can imagine, without the modern advances of technology, Job was probably a pretty busy man. I mean, he didn't have helicopters and boats and trucks to go tour his livestock. I mean, you can imagine how much work this would be keeping up with all this without the modern advances of technology. So I'm sure Job is very busy. He's got a lot going on. And some way or another, the enemy starts planting a seed in his thought life. And the seed that he plants in his thought life is basically, this can't last forever. Things are going to happen bad to you and to your children. And this seed gets in Job. And you'll see why I believe that. I'll show you evidence for it. Watch this in verse 4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so when the days of the feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job did what? What'd he do? If you say so, it'll what? If you say so, it'll what? And Job said, it may be. Now notice this. He's got no facts. but he's got a thought in his mind. It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. What's he doing all the time? Wonder if they've sinned. Wonder if they've messed up. Better offer some sacrifices. Is he doing this out of faith or is he doing this out of fear? Is he saying these things off of faith or is he saying these things off of fear? He's saying it off of fear. And not only is he doing this once or twice, he's doing it continually. Now, you know the story from here. Satan comes into his life and man, he wreaks havoc. He loses everything basically besides his wife and a couple of other friends. But I would even question whether or not they were friends because even his wife came with them to say, just curse God and die, Job. Just die. Get it over with. Hey, amen. I'm glad my wife is my wife. And anyway, so all this is happening to Job. And finally, Job ends it all in Job chapter 3 and says this in verse 25. Watch what he says here in Job 3 and verse 25. Huge statement. This is huge, 25 and 26. Watch this here in Job 3 and 25. He says, for the thing which I greatly feared is what? Come upon me. And that which I afraid of is come unto me. Think about this. Everything in light in Job's life, from all the biblical evidence we have, is fine. Not only is it fine, he's the richest man in almost in all the world. But yet, somehow or another, a thought gets in his mind that my kids have messed up. This can't last forever. So I better offer up some sacrifices to make sure everything stays the way it is. He does this continually. At the end of it all, he points it out and says the source of it. The thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. Not what I didn't want to happen, it came. Well, what happened? This thought not only got in his mind, but he said it out of his mouth. It produced in his life. If you say so, it'll be so. Watch what he says here in verse 26. This was huge. I was not in safety. What are you talking about, Job? How are you not in safety? You had all of these resources. You didn't have any bills. But in his mind, he thought I was not safe. Neither had I rest. Well, why not, Job? Think about all the things you've got in life. Neither was I quiet. He's talking all the time. Watch this. Yet trouble came. Well, why'd it come? Could it possibly be, Job, because it was you thought you weren't in safety? Could it possibly be that you didn't have any rest? Friends, the enemy, he is crafty. He's crafty. He's not smart. Because no smart person could ever think they could take on God and win. He's not smart. But he is experienced. He's been doing this for a long time. And he knows from the beginning of time with Adam and Eve, that the way to attack people is with their thought life. If you can get them thinking about it, you can get them talking about it. If you can get them talking about it, then guess what's going to happen? It's going to start showing up in life. Your mind's your control center. Before it passes through your mouth, it's got to pass through your mind. So if he can get it big enough in here, he knows he's got a good chance of it coming out of here, and then it's going to show up here. So what do? I'll tell you two stories in closing. I can't promise how long my closing will be, but I do know I have every intention of closing. My intentions are right and pure. But I think this will help you. In the back room, it was great. I love coming to church. I mean, I love coming to church. Not just because I get to teach and preach. Because of all the great people you get to see. And back in the back office there, I've got three guys who are always there. Steve, Ray, and David. And we just have good fellowship. I mean, they're great Christian guys. And I just enjoy talking with them. Well, anyway. So we're talking in between services about this. We're going over all these details because they heard what I said first service. And one of the guys piped up and he said, you know what, this is what happened to me in my life. He said, I had just made my life right with God and the only prayer I knew was the Lord's Prayer. And so I'd say the Lord's Prayer before every night and, you know, a couple of times throw in some extra words, those kinds of things. But I just didn't know how to pray. And he said, at this time, I was smoking up to 4 packs of cigarettes a day. He's a chain smoker. And he said, I knew I wanted to be free. I knew that this was not God's will. And so one night he's praying the Lord's Prayer, because it's the only prayer he knows how to pray. And he said, Lord, If you'll help me, I'll quit. At the end of the prayer, if you'll help me stop smoking, I'll quit. Well, the next morning he woke up, and sure enough, when he woke up, he's got this urge to smoke. So he reached for the cigarettes, but when he did, thank God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the everyday believer, he gets a check in his heart, and the Lord reminds him of what he said last night. And while he did that, the Lord also reminded him of a service he was in. He had only come to this church. This was years ago when we were on Clinton Boulevard. My father was pastoring. He'd only come to this church one time. But the service he was there, he heard my father talk about that when you're faced with temptation to act on things, rebuke the devil. And so he had that happen. And he had that urge. And he just said, "Nah, rebuke that. In Jesus' name." He didn't know all the ins and outs about it, all the laws behind it. He just heard do it, and so he did it. Simple childlike faith. Well, he kept doing that. Every time that urge to smoke would come, he resisted it in Jesus' name. Well, he's not only resisting the thought, but he's also speaking against it in life. And he was able to get off cigarettes just like that. He said everyone in his life will say, "You'll never quit, you'll 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 never quit." But it doesn't matter what they say. Thank God Jesus didn't say in Mark 11:23, "You will have what everyone else in your life says." No, you will have what you say. So that's my first story. Here's my second story. I told you I'm close. I've told this one before, but I need to emphasize this to you. The Lord told me to back in my office. There's a businessman that I know. He's very wealthy today. And anyway, years ago when he was 19 and 20, he got involved in construction. Basically got in good with this one particular bank. Everyone in this small community knew each other. And so the owner of the bank was also very young. And this community started growing. Basically, it was a beach community, and people from up north were coming down and coming along this beach community, bringing in lots of money and building a whole bunch of stuff. Well, they needed people to build this stuff for them and banks to finance it. So these young guys, even at 19 and 20, were not only getting the deals to finance these people, but they were also giving all the work to the people they knew, including this one guy. So at 19 and 20, he's building condos, he's building hotels, he's building all these things. I mean, it's fascinating to see all the stuff he built at such a young age because of this. Well, anyway, his business is making money. It's growing, it's growing, it's growing, it's growing, it's growing, it's growing. Over the process of time, though, it's growing even faster than he thinks it should. Well, to make a long story short, around this time, he's getting a witness that he needs to go into ministry. He's got a sense and a call on his heart, and he doesn't know exactly what it is, but he knows, "I need to make a change in life." Well, so he decides to make this change. When he makes this change, one day he goes to his attorney and says, "Hey, I'm free. I've made my money. I'm done. I want to get out of this, so take me off of it." Well, his attorney told him that he did, but he didn't file the paperwork, so technically he was still the president of the company. He was never off the paperwork. Well, anyway, like I said, all of these things were real close relationships. This man worked with his brother. And his brother helped him build a lot of these things. So his brother, he thought, became the owner of the company, where in fact his brother technically, by law, still worked for him. Well, his brother got even deeper in with the bank. And the bank got even deeper in with these people from up north who wanted to build down here on this coastal community. And these people were not just people, they were mobsters. And so they start conniving with this bank to make more money. And basically what they do is they go into properties, the bank would go into properties and raise the appraisal of what the property was actually worth. Get people in it, drop the appraisals all in the community to where the people had to foreclose on their homes. Once they foreclosed on all those things, the bank came and seized the property, raised the appraisals back up and sold it and made money. I mean, got involved in a whole bunch of bad, 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 bad stuff. So years go by, and he's still removed from it. This guy's still removed from it, and this bank's still doing what they're doing, and his brother's still doing what he's doing, and all of those things. Well, one day, this guy's just living, and he gets a knock on his door. It's from the FBI. And the FBI has been investigating all of these people. Not just that, they come and tell him he's on the line for $40 million. They start seizing all of his stuff. And he's thinking, I'm not even involved in this. I've stepped away from this years ago. But they showed him all the documents that showed he was still the president of it. Come to find out, it was his brother who set all this up. It was his brother who knew it was illegal, wanted to protect his hide, so he made sure that the lawyer didn't take and put his name on the certificate. Deep, deep. So anyway, it's just building and building and building. It's building. His brother's trying to pin it on him. But the FBI's done enough investigation to realize that he's been out of this for years. He didn't know anything illegal was going on. So basically, they got him to come in and do his thing and help them prosecute the case. Well, all worked out in the end. But while that all worked out, there was still a deep-seated hurt in this man about what his brother had done. I guess you could just call it unforgiveness, bitterness. And so one day he's sitting in a service and the preacher's preaching on love and goes over to where Jesus said, or the basically disciples and Peter came and they were trying to be spiritual, super spiritual. Always be careful of people who are trying to be super spiritual. They come and they're trying to be super spiritual and act above what they are to Jesus. And Peter gets the bright idea and he comes up and says, "All right, Jesus, someone's messing with me basically. How often should I forgive him? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll forgive him 7 times in one day." Jesus looks at him and says, no, that's not good enough. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to forgive him 7 times 70 or 490 times in one day. Basically, he was saying, you forgive him as much as you have to in order not to let unforgiveness get in you. Well, when they're talking and preaching along that lines, this is bearing witness with this guy's spirit, this man's spirit. He knows this has gotten in him. And while he's sitting there in service, the Holy Spirit just comes to him and starts dealing with him, talking to him, just giving him impressions, that kind of thing. You probably have it happen to you. And just him dealing with you. And the Lord asked him and said, how often do you have to forgive your brother every day? Well, he thought in the natural immediately. He said, well, you know, I forgave him that time I talked to him, but, you know, I haven't talked to him in years. I don't have to forgive him all that much. Anytime, you know, definitely not 490 times a day do I have to say, you're forgiven to him. And he said, oh, I'm not talking about that. That's what's happened to you in the natural. But how often does the thought of what your brother did to you come to you a day? And the man thought, and he said, at least 490 times. He said, here's what I want you to do. Every time that thought comes, use it as a reminder to say out of your mouth, I forgive him. Friends, the spiritual power in that is huge. When you go through things, not just with people, but when you go through things economically, financially, the enemy will bombard you with thoughts, with worry, with care. He's trying to get it in abundance in your heart. Why? He wants you talking about it. He wants you talking about it, even if you don't realize you are. He wants it so big in you, it's so consuming you, that you start talking about it so he can bring it to pass in your life. By your words, you're justified. By your words, you're condemned. If you believe it in your heart and say it with your mouth, it will happen to you in life, good or bad. So every time that pressure comes, whether it's to smoke, whether it's to be afraid, whether it's about the kids who they're hanging out with, whether it's about a job, whether it's about where we're going to get the money, or how am I going to get this bill paid, or what am I going to do about this. Every time that thought comes to you, use it as a reminder to say what you want to happen. When that thought comes, you're not going to make it. You're going to die. I mean, think about it. If you die with this disease, what's going to happen to your wife? What's going to happen to your kids? Don't just sit there and think about it. Use it as a reminder to say, I'm the healed of the Lord. I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. Every time that thought comes, just say, devil, you stupid devil. All you did was remind me to say what I need to say. I'm going to call those things that be not as though they were. And if I say so, it'll be so. Every time that thought comes, you're not going to make it. They're going to kick you out of this house. Foreclosure's going to come. They're going to seize all your stuff. What are you going to feed your kids with? How are you going to pay for new clothes for their schooling? Where are you going to get the food from? Say, devil, you stupid devil, all you did was remind me to say what I need to see happen. So I say in Jesus' name, my God, supplying every one of my needs. I'm not going to take this care. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Use the worry against him. Use it as a reminder for you to say what you want to see happen. Call those things that be not as though they were. And if you say so, it will be so. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience today. Preach to you all day. I won't though, because I know you got the Super Bowl. And before you leave here, I want to make sure everybody got what they needed. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask you a simple question. It's not complicated. It's not hard. But it is big. It's life-changing. Literally. Question I want to ask you this. Is do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you know God as your Father? And do you know if time was to end right now, if you'd go to heaven and not hell? I'm not asking if you know about Jesus. I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm not asking if you know about heaven. I'm asking, do you know that you would go to heaven? That God is your Father? That Jesus is your Savior? Not your mother's, not your brother's, not your sister's, not your aunt's. Yours. I know so. I know. I know. I know I'm going to heaven. I know it. Don't doubt it. I'm not afraid of it. I know. I know God is my Father. Don't question it. I know He is. I know Jesus is my Savior. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And I'm grateful for it. But if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I don't know, but I sure want to know. I want to know. I want to know God as my Father. I want to know Jesus as my Savior. I want to know if I was to go home to be with Him, that I'd go to heaven and not hell. I want to know. If that's you, lift up your hand all over this place. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Just lift up your hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you, ushers. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you, ushers. Anybody else? Let me ask you a second question this morning. You're here and you're born again, but you know you need to make things right. I'm not going to be drawn out with this. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I mean. You know you're going to heaven, but you know you need to make some choices, some decisions to just be right. You know it. You know what's right. You know what's not. You say, I'm just tired of living life the way I want to live it. I want to live life the way He wants me to live it. Because you've lived long enough to know when you live the way you want to, it causes pain. And you've seen when you live the way He wants you to, it may cost you some things in the short term, but it's a huge payoff in the long run. You say, I'm born again, but I need to rededicate my life. If that's you, lift up your hand all over this place. I think I see those hands. I think I see those hands in the balcony. Thank you, ushers. See that hand on the side. See that hand in the back. God bless you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want everyone in here to say this prayer with me. Say it with every fiber of your being. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Just say it with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you gave Jesus to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I believe not only did he die for me, but on the third day, he rose again from the grave. Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. All things have passed away. All things have become new. I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not sad anymore. I'm not depressed anymore. You've saved me. You've picked me up. You've lifted me up. And I say boldly, in Jesus' name, my best days start right now. I'm clean. I'm forgiven. My future's bright. And it's starting now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. For everyone who raised their hand or should have raised their hand, let's give them a hand. Amen. We're excited. Welcome to the family.